Indeed, a privilege to be here this morning. And before I get started, I always say it's amazing how the Lord works in His mysterious ways. And I know I rejoice with you that 4 years will be coming up for Grace. A church and a fellowship started out of a necessity and a need for what I would greatly consider doctrinal purity. And it's amazing to see how God has worked, how He's continued to work, and how He will continue to work among this fellowship. And my wife and I have often spoke since the time the Lord has moved me from Gethsemane to the high school to a mission field with the young people, that He has led us here. And it's indeed a privilege for me to be able to come and speak to you. And I would dare say that we are, because I'm now a member here, are very blessed to have a proclaimer of the Word like Pastor Ken, who's not only a preacher but also a teacher. And that's very important when it comes to the Word of God, to be able to be taught the Word of God. And I would just try to, in some way, fill this place today for him to teach about the Word of God, because that's what I want this to be done today, is a word that will help you to look at yourselves and to look at your position with the Lord, or where you need to be, or where we need to get, not only as individuals, but also as a fellowship of believers. With great things coming up, we need to prepare ourselves now and get ready to see what the fields of harvest will be for us here as a body of believers. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 4 as we've been going through it with Preacher Ken. And if you will, stand with me as we read John chapter 4, beginning of verse 31. I will not go back through the whole scripture, but I will start in verse 31. John 4, verse 31. I know sometimes we wonder why we stand, but to me, I stand because this is the holy and errant Word of God, and it's something to be very proud of. And in the sense of God has bestowed upon us His Word, and it's a sign of honor. I know many people don't understand those kind of things now, but it's a sign of honor before God that He has allowed us to have His Word and to be able to read His holy and errant Word. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." John chapter 4, beginning of verse 31. But He said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought Him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I come before you, Lord, as always, I come before you very humbled. Lord, acknowledging my weakness at this time, Lord, as a man. And Lord, I just pray for two movements of your Spirit. First of all, God, I pray that you will empty me. Allow me to be a vessel that you fill through the power of the Holy Spirit, God, to speak your word and not mine. But Lord, the second movement also, Lord, is to go into the hearts of all the ones who are here and prepare their hearts, Lord, for your message. And Lord, they've already received your word, God, and that's what changes lives, is your word. But God, I pray that their heart will be prepared. There got to be a time of introspection for them, God. They can see where they need to grow closer to you, Lord. Maybe something they're not doing now, the Holy Spirit will convict them of that. And Lord, as always, we just give you praise for being here. And God, we would ask that you fill this place in such a way that we know that we've been in the presence of God when we leave this place. Thank you. Lord, we honor you and we praise you. In your name I pray this thing. Amen. You know, Pastor Ken has done a great job in giving us background and on what has gone on. And the Lord Jesus has traveled to Sychar and into the life of a Samaritan woman. And I want to go maybe even deeper to what is going on here in this dynamic of the Samaritan woman. Is that the Jews and the Samaritans, Pastor Ken has given us the background of that, but even farther than that, that that if anything was touched by a Samaritan, it was considered unclean. Jew could not touch it, could not eat it, could not use it. And we see Jesus coming into this area of Samaria, and here is the of Sychar, and here is Jesus sending his disciples out to go buy food. They needed something to eat. A lesson that's already beginning in the life of his disciples, and I kind of took a pause, and I wonder what Peter was thinking when Jesus told him to go out and get some food for him in this area, to where if the food was touched by a Samaritan, it was considered unclean. Because you know, later on, when Peter had to be persuaded through a dream that, you know, God said, whatever is clean, you don't call it unclean, before he went to Cornelius. And here's Peter and disciples are going out to get food, and Jesus takes his time to go by the well. And it's no coincidence that Jesus is here now with this woman and begins to talk to her about things going on in her life, and how he is now at a point of getting her to see who he is. Basically to draw her in, and as the woman comes to understand of who this really is she's speaking to, she leaves and goes back to the city to tell the people, not the women now. If you read Scripture, who does she tell? The men. Because we already know that she's somewhat of an outcast. She's coming by herself. There's no women around her. She can't come with the other women. So she goes back to the city and begins to tell the men about who she's met. And it's at this point that we see disciples come back, and we begin to see a truth that God's going to reveal to His disciples, and a truth that's not only for this time, but for eternity, for all of us, as people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. As they come back in, it says that as she went out and the people of the city began to come in, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat, basically, Master, Teacher, why don't you eat? We know that you're wearied and you need something to eat. See, their mind was set on the what? Temporal. The temporal, the things around them. Jesus just had this wonderful spiritual experience with this woman and had seen her come to a realization of who he was after talking to her. And the disciples come in, and all they're concerned about is, all right, we went and did the task that you had us to do, Lord, and we're here now, we want you to eat. Go ahead and eat. And Jesus explains something to them very quickly. He says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And of course, their understanding was clouded at this point, and they didn't go to where they needed to go. They were going, okay, who brought him food? That temporal again. The world that they lived in. Okay, did you come back early? Did somebody else bring them food? What's going on here? And he goes, you've got food that you don't understand about. And this is where you and I begin our foundation of this passage. Many times in our lives, you and I begin to look, and we look at the things around us. We look at the temporal, and that's all we see, the tasks that are around us, the work that's around us, the things that we have to do. But as Christians, we need to begin to have eyes that see beyond just the temporal, but the spiritual, in everything that we do. When you go to your places of work, do you see the spiritual along with the temporal? You see, I'll use Joe here. Joe, as you're delivering deliveries off your truck, do you only see the invoices that have to be signed? Do you only see the crates that have to be delivered? Do you only see the people that sign them as the managers or the people that are able to sign it? Or do you see the spiritual inside of it? That when you lift a crate off the truck and you begin to roll it in, do you see the people coming out the door as, do they need the Lord? You see, we are told that we are what? In this world. But we're not of this world. Our eyes are spiritual, and the disciples had not yet learned that there's more than just the temporal around, and there's more than just the food that Jesus needed for bodily sustenance. That there was that need for spiritual food, something that we look at that's beyond us in our lives. That it's not just what I see here or can touch here. There are things beyond that I cannot see yet that people need the spiritual. The spiritual in our lives. And so, He says, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Christ's driving force, the energy He had, was to do the will of the Father, the will of God. Now I can tell you and be a witness to you, the best place in the world to be is in the will of God. The worst place to be is out the will of God. I can tell you that from experience. At this point in His life, Jesus was right where He needed to be. And He felt the energy. I don't know how many of you have had the great experience of maybe going on a mission trip or have the ability to go beyond this, or you've had a circumstance in your life that maybe you've had to go, and I have. We got a call one day when I was at Gethsemane, and we started that day, and I'll tell you what, if I remember correctly, I think it was close to straight 24 hours that I was not either sleeping, and I didn't have a whole lot of time for eating or anything else. We had something going on all the time. And people kept saying, Monty, what's going on? Are you tired or hungry? You know what? All I could tell them was, no. No, I'm not. And you know what I found out that day? A great truth about God. That there's strength and there are things that God can give to you that you and I can't even begin to comprehend. There is food that He gives us that nourishes us that we can't even begin to understand. There's that strength and that peace He gives to us that you and I can't even begin to comprehend until we have to go through it. And so you begin to understand what Jesus meant when He says, I've got food that comes from my Father. You don't understand this kind of food, but I have food that comes from the Father. And so I am nourished, even though I may be weird and you saw me coming in and I was tired and we've been walking. Guess what? I've got food that I don't need to eat any kind of temporal food. I've got food that comes beyond that, that's more important than that. And so he is here trying to tell His disciples a great truth about what's going on in His life. And He uses this moment to teach. And the scene, if you will, to set you there. Here's the woman that has basically come into contact with the Lord of the universe, who told her things that nobody else knew. And she's gone and told others about it. And here are the disciples. Here is Jesus sitting here. And He has just told them about, you've got to have eyes to see the spiritual, not just the temporal. And what He was trying to tell His disciples is, look around you. And all of a sudden, as they begin to look up, we know that as she told the men of what the city, what was happening, they begin to come to Jesus. And so here, I believe, are not just one or two people. I believe there are many that are coming toward Jesus Christ with this woman. And if you look at this time, this is a time that the fields are beginning to grow. And you might be able to see the green around it. And here they are coming in and you see the green fields. But there's something else inside those fields that's not just green. They are the people that are coming to Jesus to hear the words of truth. And He looks out at His disciples. He says, listen. Listen to me. There are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Do you not say that? The ones who follow me, do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? He says, I'm telling you to have eyes to look beyond. Look what's coming to you. He said, because as of right now, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. They are already there. They are already there. Then, when He said that, the lesson comes to us. Comes to us. And as I read this over many times, and I've read this over many times in my life, it hit me like a ton of bricks. Hit me like a ton of bricks. There are three things I want us maybe just to take from this, and you take for yourself and look at it. Because how often do we hesitate and wait for the next opportunity? How often do we hesitate and wait for the next opportunity? You see, right now, and I'll tell you this, and I love each and every one of you, right now we're in a vicinity of Monk's Corner, and we're comfortable in Monk's Corner. We know everybody, and you know, we go right down the street, and there's somebody we know from Monk's Corner. See, even as you leave Monk's Corner 3 miles, you get into differences. Gear Road will be different from Munt's Corner. You go and you move on down where I was at Gethsemane. That's even different from Gear Yard Road. There's going to be difference in all that we do. Different people, different ideas. And guess what? We're not going to be able to hesitate. Because God's going to give us opportunity. And how many times, even in your own places now, your neighborhoods, maybe people that you know in your own families that were always waiting, how many times has the opportunity come up to you and you've hesitated? You said, you know what, I'll talk to them next time. It just didn't seem right this time. I think I'll wait the next time. And those opportunities pass by. And I don't know how many of you have experienced this, but I have. How many of you have lost an opportunity and you never got back to that person? That person died and you never knew in your heart of hearts if he had ever been encountered by the gospel of Jesus Christ because maybe you didn't take that opportunity. You see, how many times do we as Christians hesitate and wait? How often does God give us the time to see the reaping, yet we miss the chance? Many people have said, Monty, I've never experienced seeing somebody come into new life in Jesus Christ. And you know what I found out? If you get really down to the nitty-gritty of it, it's not because they haven't had the opportunity, it's because they've just never done it. It's always the next time, or it's always, tell you what, let me take you to the preacher, or let me take you to the elder and let him do it. But you know what? We're getting to a situation now where Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, listen, I want all of you to look into the fields. Not just one of you or two of you. I want you all to look at the field in front of you. I want you all to understand that the harvest is there. And basically now, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? I don't know about you, but this cuts me to the very soul of who I am. How many times have I been into the fields that have been ripe for harvest? And I did no sowing. How does it come to be that we can read it and do nothing about it? Now, many of us will read this and we go, that's exactly what I need to do. I know, Monty, I need to go out there, and then I speak for myself. And I know Pastor Kim would tell you the same thing. When you write a sermon, God's speaking to you just as much as He's speaking to any of you. He's speaking to me just as much as He's speaking to you. How many times have we seen it and not done anything about it? You know why? Because I think there's two things going on in our churches nowadays. And I've seen both of them. One, we can't see the field because we keep our eyes down. And if you keep your eyes down, all you can do is see your own self. You only see your feet and the things around you. We keep our eyes down. Somehow, someway, maybe somebody will go over there and they'll do it and we won't have to. Maybe somehow, someway, somebody else can go over that person or that family member I have that needs to know Jesus Christ. Maybe somebody else will do it. And maybe in our heart of hearts, we're the ones saying, I'm hoping somebody else will do it. But we keep our eyes down and all we can see is what's around us. And if you're in a field, you know very quickly that if you look down at your feet, all you're going to see is dirt. That's all you're going to see. And then the other extreme we have in our church today, I believe, is that we are so enraptured with God's second coming that we're looking to the sky. We're just saying, God, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. And what happened to the disciples when Jesus ascended back into heaven as they were sitting there gazing at the sky? What did the angels tell them? Basically, get about your business. The same way He's going to come back one day. You got to be about the work of God now. You can't keep staring at the sky, waiting for Jesus to come back. Because He is going to come back. He's got His own time, His own plan. But you and I, as His disciples, we got some work to do before He does come. And He may come now, and He may come 100 years from now, He may come 1,000 years from now. I don't know. He knows the time. But until that time, I can't just keep looking at the sky hoping He comes back. I got work to do in the process of that. And so we do two things in our churches. We either look down at ourselves, where we can't see anybody else, or we're looking up to where we're hoping something happens, but we still have work to do. And what I want you to understand is that the time is now. If you have a point you want to write down, the time is now. The time is now. There is no hesitation. You see, the whole aspect of our lives is that there will always be another chance. Y'all, I've learned one thing in my life, and I pray that God works in people's hearts and minds, but I never tell anybody they got another chance. Because I don't know that. I don't know that. Each one of us could leave here today and something could happen that maybe we don't have another chance. Maybe we don't. Maybe that person that you've been dealing with for a long time or you've been talking to and you've never got around to it, something has kept you from telling them the gospel of Jesus Christ. In your mind, you may say, well, there'll be another chance. You don't know that. You do not know that. The person that God puts in your way today may need to hear the gospel because they don't have another chance. You say, Monty, are you putting that responsibility on me? Yes. God gives us opportunities that we need to take advantage of. And it may be they sent that way. Now, I know we talk all about, and I'm a firm believer of the doctrines of grace, absolutely. But what I'm saying is this, do we look at people around us that when we see them, that we look at the aspect of, do they have another chance? Do they have another chance? How can you and I tell people there's even going to be a tomorrow when Scripture tells us, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. If this is true, then why don't we take the initiative that Jesus has stated? Why do we wait? Why do we wait to tell people about Jesus? Why do we do it? Hopefully we're not embarrassed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do we wait? Well, Monty, I'm scared. Join the crowd. I'm scared too. But you're a preacher, yeah. But let me tell you what. I'm trembling right now. You know why? Because I'm handling the Word of God. I get nervous talking to people about Jesus. Because you don't know what their reactions will be, but I know who's in control of it, Lord. So don't think you're alone. Monty, you don't understand it. That I'm at work now, and it's going pretty easy and pretty smooth. I don't want to mess that up. Everything seems to be calm right now, and that person that I really think I need to talk to, if I talk to him, it's just going to mess up everything going on right now. What I'm telling you is we can find so many excuses not to do it right now. We encounter somebody in the stores that we frequent. Grocery stores, Walmart, places that we eat, things like that. And we see somebody that's hurting and we go to them and they tell us what's going on in their life. What happens? What happens? In your mind, you're saying, man, I ought to stay right here and I ought to witness to them right now, I ought to tell them about Jesus Christ right now. But in your mind, you're going, I've got to get home. I've got something I've got to do when I get home. There's something more pressing I've got to get home and do right now in my life. What is it? I've got to do it. I've got to do it. And we miss the opportunities that Jesus gives to us every day. Because we always say there'll be another chance. And y'all, this is not something that we have to wait to hear God's voice to do. I've heard people tell me, Monty, I just don't have the gift of evangelism. God didn't ask His disciples if they had the gift of evangelism, did He? He just said, go and tell. That's all He said, go and tell. And it wasn't limited to any particular people. Just go and tell about Me. We can't wait for tomorrow. We must move forward today for God's kingdom. There's work to be done today. Even as you're here in this place, there's work to be done. It's not just for when you get to when we as a group get to Gear Road and that wonderful place that's God given to us. The foundation is more than just that concrete. It's more than just the bolts in that concrete. That church and that building is more than just what you see, as great as it is. The foundation is built by doing the will of God, which is to go and tell others about the gospel and about how He can change their lives. That's the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ and all His glory and whoever He is and all that He is the foundation. But we know also that the time is now, but the reason is ordained for us. That we have no reason to wait, do we? We've got no reason to wait. He says, look at the fields because they are ready. They are ready. He didn't say, wait 5 months, then they'll be ready. He didn't say, wait a year, then they'll be ready. He didn't say, Grace, I want you to wait till you get the gear yard to do it. He's saying, the fields are ready now. Now they're ready. Because see, in Sunday school this morning, something was said and I think is right on. Work of God doesn't have to be done just by the great technology and all that we have today. It's not done by the buildings that we inhabit as a fellowship. The work of God is done by the believers who are the body of Christ moving out as individuals and corporately to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. To spread it. And so that doesn't have to wait. Because do you realize we could find a nice oak tree, go under it together, and we'd be Grace. We're not just Grace because we have some chairs in an elementary school building right now, and we're going to have a place to worship, which God has blessed us with on Gilead Road. That's not the church. The church are us who come together. We feel drawn together by the Spirit of God. And as we go out, we are ever moving force inside the places that we go, at home, at work, at school, in our neighborhoods, across this world. That's the church. And what Jesus is saying to us here is to lift up your eyes and look at the fields that are around you already. They are ready to be harvested. And what did Jesus pray, tell His disciples to pray for? That the Lord would send workers into the field to harvest. The time is now and the reason is ordained. You see, the fields are our neighborhoods and our state and our country and all the world. And let me tell you this, we cannot forget one to the precedent of another. The gospel that is done around the world is just as important as the one that is done in this country, just as important as the one that's done in this state, just as important as the one that's done in our neighborhood, just as important as the one that's done in our family, and just as important as the one that's done in our home. Spreading the gospel is important in every area. I know sometimes people ask me, why in the world do we send money over countries I've never been to? Because the gospel is being spread to those who need to hear it. And that gospel to those people are just as important as the gospel is to the people who are in my home right now. It's just as important. And so you see, the reason is ordained. We're to spread the gospel all over this great world that God has created. And you know what? The people are there. They are ready. God has ordained. And He is calling. And we can help the harvest. We can help the harvest. But you know what? One thing that one day I was struggling with as a preacher. You know, we have so many different ways of doing evangelism nowadays. We've got so many different programs. And, you know, buy a $500 program that will solve all your problems at church for evangelism. Better way of doing evangelism. You can be successful doing it this way. And all that was going over in my mind one day, and I began to think and pray over it, and I began to read Scripture. And as I began to read Scripture, John 4 was directed to me by the Lord. I believe this wholeheartedly. And I want you to understand what we deal with inside the church is the success syndrome. And I'm not talking about success when it comes to God's kingdom. I'm talking about success when it comes to worldly success. You see, we in today's churches judge our success by how many numbers we have and things like that. We judge it on a man's way of success. And so what we do is we try to find ways to be the best we can to be able to go out. And so when it happens, we say we're successful. We're successful. And the only way we can do it is by basically we call it winning people to Christ. Winning people to Christ. Had a gentleman one time come to me and he knew I was a preacher and he came to me and I thought the number was a little inflated and I still do, but he came to me and said, I've won 15,000 people to Jesus Christ. First of all, I said, really? You didn't win anybody. He kind of looked at me. I said, "The Lord saves people, not you." And secondly, I said, "You know, 15,000 people, I don't think I'd be bragging about that." And he goes, "What do you mean?" I said, "I think I'd be very humble if the Lord had allowed me to be able to see 15,000 people come and know Him. I wouldn't have been a bragging about it." And so I begin to get these ideas in my head. I said, "You know what? We go out and as we go out into the world, and I said, what can we do to be successful?" And all of a sudden, as I begin to read this, and I said, "What can we do to bring people in? What can we do to draw them into Jesus Christ?" And I said, "You know what, Monty? You've got to stop. You've got to stop with this because you're going to be successful." I know you're wondering, what are you talking about? Because what did Jesus say Himself? He says, "The fields, they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." I want you to understand something. This is where I believe, and this is where I differ from some of my colleagues. I believe my doctrines of grace gives me the ability to say that I'm going to be successful inside my Lord Jesus Christ. And they go, "Why is that?" Because I believe there are ones whom God has chosen from the foundation of the world to be His own, a peculiar people. And so as I go into this world and I witness to 5 or 6 different people, they may all tell me, I really don't want this Jesus. I know without a shadow of a doubt that one person, maybe 2 or 3 that I witness to, they're going to accept Jesus Christ. They're going to accept Jesus Christ. And when I go out, I don't go out with a sense of failure. I don't go out with a sense of, you know what, if I don't say the right thing and I don't do the right thing and if I don't do it the right way, they're going to just not accept Jesus Christ. What I do is go out going, you know what, God has prepared the way. He says the fields are white with harvest. And you know what, as bad as I am sometimes, as you know, some of you are saying, "I just don't know, I can't speak very well." Don't worry about that. Not you saving them anyway, it's God. It's God that draws and God that saves. The Holy Spirit goes before you and works in the heart of man, and no one can come to the Father unless Jesus draws them anyway. They come by Him, and guess what? All He asked you to do, He didn't ask you to save a man, did He? Jesus never once in His Word said, "All right, disciples, I want you to go out and I want you to save men." What did He tell them? "I want you to become fishers of men. You follow me, you become fishers of men." He says, "I want you to go and tell about it." Even in the early church, He didn't one time tell them, "I want you to go and save anybody." What did He say? "I just want you to be my witnesses. I want you to be my witnesses of who I am." Because the fields are white for harvest. Because you're going to go into the fields where the things have already been done that needed to be done for that field to be ready. For that field to be ready. And you know what? That tells me that I can be successful. As God counts success in the economy of His kingdom. I'm not talking about looking at a piece of paper and seeing 1,000 people get baptized. I'm not talking about that. Even though that would be magnificent, wouldn't it? That would be an awesome work of God. I'm talking about that one person inside the field that God has me in. Maybe at the high school, maybe in my family, maybe when I go to Walmart or somewhere else. And I know there's going to be more than that because God is that kind of God. He's going to let you see that kind of stuff. But you know what? If it's just that one person inside that field I need to go, and that thing is ripe and it needs to be picked, and God says, "Here's the opportunity. Get into the opportunity," and you begin to talk to them and they give their life over to Christ, you step back and say, "Thank you, God, because one more person is being brought into your kingdom." Because y'all, when it gets down to it, what Jesus was saying is, "I've prepared the field. What I want you to do is go out into it so that my kingdom can be glorified." Because y'all, from the foundation of the world, I believe from the beginning of this book to the end of the book, there's one thing inside this book that God will get, and that's glory. And it's for His glory. Everything that we do is for His glory. When He tells His disciples, look beyond just the temporal. Look at the spiritual things around you. Look at the things that your eyes may not be able to see now. And I'm telling you that the people are ready to hear the Word. And if there's any time in this world today, if there's any time in these United States of America that people need to hear the Word of God, it is now. It is now. And guess what, y'all? It's not up to us what color, race, or creed that we go to. It's a call for us to go to all nations and telling them about this Jesus Christ. About this Jesus. We can go into the fields knowing that there will be success because God has already prepared the way for us. He has sown and grown the gospel in the hearts of men. And I want us to understand that we go out with power and victory. Power and victory. Now, y'all, I'm not talking the power and victory of a name it, claim it scheme. I'm not talking I'm going to sit down, I'm going to stamp my foot and say, Lord, give me a Cadillac in my driveway when I get home. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is we go out with power and victory because I know who's in control of all things, and that's the Creator God. I know who basically wins it all. I know how the story ends. I know that Satan will try to do many things to me, but he can't win. I know that he'll bring many obstacles in my life, but guess what? He can't win. When I go into the high school, you know what? People told me over and again, Monty, how free are you to talk about God? I'm pretty free to talk about God. I talk about God anywhere I go. I'll be honest about it. That's what I do. If a kid comes up to me, he's having trouble, and if he even cracks the door with the name of God, guess who I talk to him about? Jesus. You see? It's that opportunity that we get. But I want y'all to begin to do and to understand that don't worry, y'all, if you talk to one person and they don't accept Jesus Christ. Keep talking. Because they are there. People are ready to accept Jesus. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And it goes on to tell us what, basically? How will they hear if we don't tell them? How will they hear if we don't tell them? In your own individual lives, have you always waited for the next time? I'm asking you to seize the moment that God gives to you right now. The time is now. The reason is ordained and the future is set. All God is asking us to do as individuals and as a corporate body is to go into the fields and tell about Him. You know, that seems so simple, doesn't it? Why is it so hard? So simple, yet so hard. As we go into a time of response, I think it would be pretty obvious. You know, I'm just asking you as individuals to look at your lives. Because we all need to. And pray for boldness in those times that God gives us opportunities. That we won't say, I'll wait till the next time. And then when the next time comes, you go, I think I'll wait till the next time. I want you to get before your Lord. And I want you to say, God, I'm tired of waiting for the next time. I'm ready for the now. Lord, I'm ready that when I leave this place today, if I should encounter somebody at the restaurant I go to eat, or if it should be back in my home and somebody comes, God, when the now comes, I want to take advantage of it and I want to tell them about Jesus. Lord, if they don't accept, it's okay. I'm not going to get discouraged. And I'm not going to get downtrodden because, Lord, I know that I'm successful because You tell me just to be witness. Not to save, but just to be a witness. And Lord, I know You told me, and it's ordained, that all should hear the gospel. All should hear the gospel. Lord, give me the strength Give me the boldness and give me the power. And listen to the words I tell you through the Holy Spirit, because you cannot do it on your own. It's through the power of a living God inside of you that will give you what you need to take and seize that now moment that will happen in your life. And you know what I pray? That if it's not today, it may be tomorrow. In the places you work, in the places you go, that you'll have a now opportunity to tell somebody about the God that can change their existence for eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love You. And God, I thank You that You are the God that You are. That God, I'm weak. And Lord, I fail You. But Lord, You have told me even in this passage that the fields are there, and You told Your disciples, don't keep looking around all the time. Look at what's there. And we can go in and know that God, You have worked in people's hearts and minds. They cannot come to salvation unless You've already worked through the Holy Spirit. And that God, when we do go out in those fields, we don't look at success as the world sees it, God, but we look at it as You see it. And what our success is before You is that we are to be Your witnesses. And that God, You will save men by giving us the privilege to participate inside of that. God, allow us to understand, to give us the boldness to take that next opportunity, the now that will be coming up, to tell someone about a Savior who loves them, that wants them to be close to Him, and have that relationship that will last for eternity. God, thank You. But I thank You that You are God, that when there is time, that you do give chances, God. Because, Lord, how many times have I failed You? And You've given me another chance. And God, I pray that today, as we go into this time of response, God, it's not a response to this, to me or anybody else in this church, God, it's a response to You. What are You speaking to their hearts, God? And at the beginning, I ask that the Holy Spirit would deal with their hearts and their mind. That, Lord, You would deal inside deep of their hearts, God, what they need to do in their own lives. And God, I pray that will come to fruit right now in their lives. That it will change them to make them just a stronger witness for You. And I ask this in the name that's above everything, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask Butch and Ken, if they would, to come forward. And I'll be down here too. Maybe you feel comfortable in praying with them. Maybe you need prayer support from them. And it could be, and I want you to understand something about this place down here, which I always see it wherever we are. It could be here when we go to Gear Road. This is the altar that you get before God. And people have asked me in Gethsemane, we started, and I always went before the altar and kneeled before God. And they said, well, I said, it's just a way of me humbling myself. I said, when I get on my knees before God at the altar, I understand who He is and who I'm not. And I would just encourage you that if you feel like today that you say, God, I need to pour out all that I am to You. Yeah, you can do it at your seat. No doubt about it. God can hear you there.